Very warm greetings to one and all again, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 5. Last Lord's Day, we talked about how to handle afflictions, how the Apostle Paul shared with us on how to handle afflictions. It must begin with selflessness, how to strengthen the faith of others, and how to remain steadfast. This morning, we continue with the next two verses, verse 4 and verse 5, focusing on vain labor, Is your labor in vain? For verily, the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Amen. May God bless us once again in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. As Singaporeans, you know that we have to work very hard in our society or else you will not survive. And I'm sure that is true of every society, especially in Singapore, we do not have the government supporting us. You have to work very hard. But the question is, what about the labor of believers? You and I have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has deliberately allowed us to remain on earth. And on top of that, He has given to us gifts for some of us. You may have more than one gift. And we are talking about spiritual gift, not talents. And furthermore, He has given to us health and strength to live for Him, to serve Him, to work for Him. And so the question is this, from the moment you are born again, from the day you say you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, up to this point of your life, how has your labor been? Has it been in vain? Now the word labor has been used by the Apostle Paul earlier in this epistle. The first time it appears in chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love, describing the labor of the believers in the church in Thessalonica. And then in chapter 2, verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor, our travail, for laboring night and day. Now remember, when we studied chapter 2, verse 9, the word labor in verse 9 is the same as one found in verse 5 of chapter 3, but the word laboring is a little different. The word laboring there describes a person's calling. A very different word. But this word labor has the idea of one who is beating his breast with grief. That means he is working intensely, laboring until he is so exhausted, extremely exhausted, toiling under the heat of the noonday sun. Very, very tired. To the point of complete exhaustion. Now that's the meaning of the word labor. And the Apostle Paul understood this truth about laboring. Now he's not saying that his labor is in vain in terms of losing his reward in heaven. As long as when you labor, constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of Christ, it will not be in vain. It will never be in vain. But this was not his emphasis in chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. This emphasis is not with reference to his motive of laboring, which was constrained by the love of Christ. This was his motive, which he shared with the Christians when he wrote to them in the church in Corinth. But in this instance, the vain part is with reference to the impact of his laboring. Is an emphasis on the lives of the people who have received the Word of God through the labor of the Apostle Paul. Now this was the emphasis, not his motive. His motive is not the focus, is not an issue. But have we labored in vain if the lives of the people that we are laboring for has absolutely no impact? They don't care. And those who say that they care, so those who say that they have accepted the Lord, and now their life is so tasteless, their testimony is one of stumbling rather than blessing. Now this was the focus of the Apostle Paul. This was what he wanted to find out. He wanted to be in the city of Thessalonica, to be with the people. He shared how Satan hindered him in chapter 2, verse 17 and verse 18. He wanted to come, but he could not. And then he said that his greatest joy was to see all of them in heaven standing before the Lord at His coming. So his main and primary concern was that the salvation of the believers in Thessalonica was genuine, that it was real, that they will persevere to the very end of their lives and their days on this earth. Now this was his primary goal and concern, which prompted him to labor and to work very, very hard. He was prepared to go through afflictions, and he did go through afflictions, and he shared with them how he handled his own afflictions. And he wanted to encourage them that you also must handle your affliction. Because afflictions are allowed by God, sent by Satan and his minions, to cause those who are children of God to lose their faith, to stumble in their faith. We're going to talk more about that. But the first thing to note pertaining to vain labor, to see whether your hard work, your labor, is one of fruitfulness or vanity. Please look at verse 4, where it described for us the only way to labor from the Christian standpoint, from God's perspective, the only way to labor. If you do not have this in your life as a Christian, please examine your life. Something is amiss. For verily, when we were with you, when the Apostle Paul was with them in his second missionary trip, as he was used by God to preach the word of God, and the Christians or the believers or the sinners in Thessalonica became believers, became Christians. When we were with thee, we told you, we shared with you before that we should suffer tribulation. We should suffer. Tribulation is part and parcel of laboring. You cannot run away from suffering. So the question you need to ask yourself is this. Does your laboring from the time you are born again, does it involve any form of suffering? Now we talk about that last Lord's Day. It has to be for Jesus' sake. You see, the world is in darkness. The world is in spiritual darkness. It has not changed. And if you are laboring, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ very diligently, very fervently, very zealously, just as the world hated the perfect Savior when He lived on earth, when He ministered on earth, when He preached on earth, and everything He did was perfect, and yet they found fault with Him. They called Him, "You did your miracles energized by Bezalel." That was Satan. That was exactly what they said. "You did your miracles energized by Satan." He was perfect in every way, and they still find fault with Him. They persecuted Him. Finally, they betrayed Him and they crucified Him. That's why the Apostle Paul says, part and parcel of our laboring, whereby your laboring will never be in vain, is the fact that you are standing up for Christ. That is the primary aim and goal of our laboring. If you are not a suffering, we are not saying that you go out of your way to do things to tell people, "Please kick me, please punish me." We are not saying that. But if you are serving the Lord, you will have to experience suffering, all kinds of suffering. Now, in Singapore, we thank God for the law. We thank God that we have a government that enforces the law. And in spite of this, you realize that there can be still sufferings that you and I are called to endure. Some of them could be mental harassment. Some of them could be the threat of losing your job. All kinds. If you want to stand up for the Word of God, you dare to stand up for the sake of Christ against homosexuals, you know that it's going to get more and more difficult to stand up against the flood of accepting homosexuality as an alternate way of life. You know that this is very, very much against scriptures. You know very, very well that the Bible is extremely clear that no homosexual who remain as a homosexual will ever, ever be allowed by God to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know that for a fact. The Bible is very clear on that. And if you stand on your ground, and if you are threatened with the loss of your job because of this, are you going to capitulate? Or are you going to hold on to what the Bible teaches? You know that as Christians, we are to demonstrate what holiness and godliness is according to Holy Scriptures. That means no lying, no cheating, none of these things. And when you go out with your clients to socialize, no smoking, no drinking, none of these sexual sins and all kinds of sins of the eyes and the flesh. Are you prepared to draw a very clear line to your boss and tell them that as a Christian, I cannot do any of these things? I will go socializing with them, I will bring them out, but not to any of these places like clubbing, where they have a lot of drinking, where their only place, all they do is to do things that are against what my Lord Jesus Christ has taught me and He has died for me. I cannot go to these places. And then your boss may see you as a hindrance. You may forgo your promotion. You may lose some of the perks. Are you prepared to stand up for Christ and to hold on to your Christian principles? Are you going to compromise? Because if your labor is not for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find that the world will be very friendly towards you. The world will see you as one of them. And when you do that, you know that you have failed the Lord. Because as light and salt in a world that is in darkness, darkness hates the light. Because when light shines, darkness disappears. And the light that you are supposed to reflect is not your own light, it is the light of Christ. And Satan still owns this world as the prince of this world. And therefore, he will continue to hate Christ, and therefore the world will continue to hate every bearer of Christ, and that's what Christians are. That was what the Apostle Paul did, and that's why they hounded him in every city that he went to. That's why he shared with them, you all know, when we were with you, you have tasted it, you have seen it, we have taught you, we have told you time and time again, that it is part and parcel of our laboring involved tribulation. We will have to suffer tribulation. For students in school, you're going to find friends mocking you, making fun of you when you say grace before you eat your food. When you say that you are a Christian, when you stand on your Christian principles, as parents, how do you encourage them to hold on to their faith and not capitulate? You have to do it yourself. Are you going to compromise just to be in the crowd, just to be accepted by them? You are called to suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know, you know for a fact, you have witnessed it, you have seen it. This know there talks about cognitive knowledge. They had the knowledge, they had been told how the Apostle Paul was pursued from Philippi, and then went to Thessalonica, from Thessalonica to Berea, and then to Corinth, from Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth. He continued to be persecuted from one city to the next, and he never let up. The Apostle Paul never stopped. He went back to these places again on his return trip. You see the travel map of the Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey. He was not telling them something that was right from a theoretical point of view. He was sharing with them something that they have seen with their eyes. Paul himself has experienced in his life over and over again, and he refused to let this hinder him or diminish his testimony in any way. He went on more and more zealous and fervent in the preaching of the Word of God in the face of suffering, tribulation. He didn't let go. He didn't let up. Ask yourself this question. Is your labor in vain? You see the world as a friendly place? Then why do you call yourself a Christian? The world persecuted Christ, you know that. The world hated and persecuted all his prophets, you know that. The world has not changed. You have changed. If you are a Christian, inside you, you have been transformed. You have been called now a friend of God, a child of God. You have changed. But the world has not changed. The world still needs Christ. And therefore, you need to shine for Christ. And to shine for Christ means they will have to hate you in the process, because they hate the Christ. The world will never be a friend to Christ, because they love darkness. They don't like the light. They delight and enjoy their darkness. You ask many of them, two adults living together in fornication, they don't care. That's darkness, spiritual darkness. They're living in sin, and they just simply don't care. The world is promoting homosexuality. Two men, acceptable. Now churches are doing it, and they publicize it to make sure that they're going to have a new generation that will embrace this. And you and I realize, and you and I know, that more and more of the world's population are embracing this alternate lifestyle. And very soon, every country will have all their primary school books all completely rewritten. And the new definition for family will appear in our books. And when that day comes, you and I may have no choice but to homeschool our children. Until then, we still can send our children to schools. But this is going to get worse. It's not going to be better. That's why if you talk about laboring, and to make sure that your labor, your life of hard labor, is not in vain, it's not going to be one big blank emptiness at the end of your life, please consider that one of the key elements involving our laboring is suffering. Suffer tribulation for Jesus' sake. You cannot avoid it. It may not be physical. It may be mental. It will be definitely spiritual. Will you give up the name of Christ? Will you surrender your Christian principles because of such threats? Or will you give up because of seduction? They will entice you. Maybe that is more effective. Perhaps to you. You may be able to take all the threats and the pain, but seduction, once you tasted the good life, it's so hard to give up the good life, isn't it? So difficult, because there is an image that we have to maintain. People drive all these fanciful, expensive cars, so that everyone in their life can see that he is, in inverted commas, successful. And then he became a Christian, and now he has to stand up for Christ. And then now he has to downgrade in inverted commas. No more this flashy image. Is he prepared to accept it? Or is he going to hold on to his flashy image? That's the way of the world. But as a Christian, we don't care for all these externals. We don't care about this image, so-called successful image. We only care for one image, and that is Jesus Christ in my life, the name that I must bear in a manner that will glorify him, that when people see me, they see the real Christ. They see all the attributes of Christ. They see the characteristics of Christ. They see holiness. They see purity. They see godliness. That is what marked Christ when he was on earth. Now that he is in heaven, seated at God's right hand, and he says that I have saved many sinners, and they are now my children, and I allow them to remain on earth so that I will enable them with the indwelling of the Spirit of God to live for Christ, so that now the world can see Christ through the lives of my children. That's why you are here on earth. That's why you and I are commanded to labor, to toil very hard, to the point of exhaustion. And in the course of it, be prepared for tribulation. Second thing to consider in verse 5a is this, concerning whether your labor is in vain. What is the goal of your labor, the aim or the purpose of your laboring? What exactly is it that drives you? The goal, what do you aim toward? The Bible here says in verse 5a, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear. Now please note the switch, all right? We were with you, we told you, and verse 5, he used the first person now. I could no longer forbear. I could not take it anymore. I want to know the faith of the believers in Thessalonica. That's what he says. I sent to know, this one is experiential knowledge. I want to know experientially your faith. That's the key. That was his primary concern. That was the purpose and the goal of the Apostle Paul's laboring. He wanted to establish the faith of the believers in Thessalonica. He wanted to know that whether these people had only false faith, pretend to believe. Do you know that we had an elder, not from this church, thank God, from another BP church. One day he told his congregation that I do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth is any longer the Christ. The reason was I had been communing with a rabbi on the internet for the past couple of years. And I am now thoroughly convinced by his argument that Jesus of Nazareth is not the Christ, not the Messiah. And therefore I now renounce him. And he is no longer my savior, and he walked out of the church, never to appear again. And he was an elder in a BP church. That's why the Apostle Paul was very, very concerned. He said, I could not take it anymore because he loved them. He had a very deep concern for their spiritual well-being. That's why he says, I need to find out. Because he knew that they were being persecuted. He knew that false teachers had crept into the church. He knew that false teachers were teaching them wrong doctrines. That's why he will deal with these wrong doctrines, especially pertaining to the rapture and the first resurrection, the second coming of Christ for the church. And so he was very concerned that these people who say, because that's all the Apostle Paul knew from the very first time he met them, they can only say, and he can only see and hear what they say. He can't read hearts like all of us. We can't read hearts. And so when they say that we have accepted Christ, and so the church in Thessalonica was formed, and then the Apostle Paul had to run. He had to flee because the enemies were there. And he went down to Berea. And then from there, the enemies from Thessalonica pursued after him, and then he had to flee again. And so now while he was in Corinth, he wrote to them. And he said he sent Timothy to them. And thank God in verse 6 and 7, God willing, next week we're going to look at that. Timothy came back and told him the news, and he was so happy and so thankful that the Christians in Thessalonica held on to their faith. You know what some of the hardship the Apostle Paul had to suffer so that they will have the faith? And now he was very burdened and concerned that the faith is real and genuine, that Satan did not succeed, just like this elder who gave up Christ, literally gave up Christ. He was very, very concerned. Because the labor of the Apostle Paul was primarily for the faith, for the strengthening of the faith of the believers. For those who are sinners, who have no faith, preach the gospel that they may begin to have faith. And then after they have faith, he wanted them to establish themselves in the faith, that their faith may mature and grow, because if you are a genuinely born-again believer and your faith is weak, your testimony will be in shambles. And when your testimony is in shambles, you will succumb under the threat of persecution. You're going to succumb under the enticement of the luxurious life. And when that happens, you're going to be vexed every day you wake up. You're going to be very miserable when you wake up like Lot. Because you know that what you are doing is wrong. You know in your heart of hearts that you have compromised. And you just cannot find it in your own heart the strength to break away like Lot did. And then finally the Lord had to send fire and brimstone to destroy everything that Lot had and literally drag him out. And that was recorded for our learning and our warning. That you cannot follow Lot, and you must learn from his mistakes and don't end up like him. Because you're going to lose everything. Everything will be gone. If your hard labor is only for the material things on this earth, to give your children a luxurious, comfortable, physical life, then you are the greatest fool. Because you know for a fact that one day, if your children are not born again, if the faith of the children is not true and genuine, and even if it is genuine, they do not become mature, godly men and women after God's own heart, then you are a fool. Because if they are not born again and you are going to die, all of us are going to die, you better say goodbye to them for eternity. You're not going to see them again. But if they are born again, you're going to see them, you're going to be with them forever and ever in the presence of Christ one day. That's why Paul says, I labor very hard. Your presence with me in the presence of Christ at His coming gives me the greatest joy. He is talking about strangers who were not His flesh and blood, but they were His spiritual children. He had an attachment for them, and He loved them. And if they are truly born again, don't you want them to have a godly witness? You want them to be stumbling block or godly witness? We have heard too many sad testimonies of sinners using bad testimony Christians as an excuse to reject Christ. So many we have heard, and it is so shameful and so sad. And it's going to get worse in the next few weeks when the trial of these pastors get publicized in the newspaper. The testimony of Christ in Singapore will get more and more difficult. Is that not true? And that's why all the more genuinely born-again believers must rise to the occasion. You and I can only reach out to the world that God has given to us. You call yourself a Christian, if you are truly one, you must. But then bear a godly witness, because the faith of other believers lean on you, depend upon you. They are very concerned on how you live, especially your children. Mom and dad say they are Christians, and so they observe you, they watch you. You think they don't? They watch you even though you are not watching them watching you. That's how children do it. They just observe. When we told our children, no drinking, they know we don't drink. And so one evening when we were at my wife's sister's house for a family gathering with many other of Angie's siblings, and so the cousins were there, so they were with the cousins, and they were playing up and down, running up and down the stairs. And so we were seated at the dining table after meal. The rest of them were drinking. There were wine glasses in front of everyone. We also had a couple of glasses in front of us. We didn't drink. We don't drink. And so our children were playing, they were running up and down the steps. We didn't know they were looking at us. So on the way home, Mom, Dad, did you all drink? We saw the wine glasses in front of you. They asked us. We did not know they were watching. They were just playing, running up and down. But they glanced. They saw. Thank God they asked. They did not go around and say, hey, I saw Mommy, Daddy drink. You know, the glass was in front of them. We told them we did not drink. It was just placed there, but we did not touch it. We did not drink it. We drank only water. They watch. They will watch and learn from you how you pray. They watch and learn from you what is important to you in your heart. What is most important to you in your heart? They watch and they learn. If you are a hypocrite, you think they don't learn from you, and you will be the greatest stumbling block to your own children whom you say you love. You say you love and you do that to them. What kind of father are you? What kind of mother are you? Paul says, we are concerned for your faith. We are most concerned for your faith. And so he says that our goal, our aim and our purpose of laboring very, very hard to the point of exhaustion, and we are prepared to go through all kinds of afflictions, persecution, tribulation, whatever it is, so that the faith of the believers might be genuine, so that the faith of the believers might be deepened and strengthened. That's why he wrote this epistle, to help them not to be ignorant, to educate them. When you have the Word of God will sanctify you, the Word of God will be your foundation, then you will no longer allow your Christian faith to be like a yo-yo based upon feelings. It must never be based upon feelings. Christianity is not a sentimental faith. Sure, it involves feelings. We do not deny that it includes feelings. You cannot say you love God and you feel nothing. But it must not be the anchor of our faith. The fact that you know that you're a Christian must be founded in God's word. It must be founded in God's truth. Paul says we are prepared to go through what he shared with us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a list of what he had to endure. He talked about being beaten in stripes above measure. He said, in prison more frequent, in death often. He used the same word. I am more in labors, more abundant. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. The word labor is used there again, same word. To the points of exhaustion. Why was he exhausted? You think when you are beaten with stripes, after your stripes have been healed, you think that your body will feel no more pain? Sure, the scars will be there, but you think there is no internal injury? These are whips that have sharp bones attached to them on purpose to tear your flesh apart. The muscles will be torn. Even if it is healed, you think there are no disfigurement? Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times. 40 stripes, save one. That means 5 times. 40, 200, minus 5. 200 stripes. Hit him once, 39 times. How many weeks apart? We do not know. But then he got whipped again. Another 39 times. 5 times in total. 39 stripes each. We have not even been bitten once. 5 times 39 stripes each. That means they whip him, healed, whip him again, healed, whip him again. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in the ocean, for a night and a day. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, there's a physical suffering, there is the mental, emotional way that he had to bear, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And he did this so that the faith of the believers, not only in Thessalonica, but in all the cities that the Lord had allowed him to found churches, that they will be strengthened. He endured all these. And he says, I don't want my labor to be in vain. Not that it will be in vain between him and God. Motive-wise, no problem. But in vain in terms of the impact. That's your life. In vain in terms of its impact. Your life. Your faith. Your faith is the church's primary concern. Your faith is your children. The children's faith is our primary concern. When they are at Sunday school, we make sure that the teachers will teach them with proper material. We check the material. We get people to write godly, good materials. We write RPG so that our people will have a good, solid spiritual diet. We encourage you to attend Bible study groups. We have contact groups. We have fellowship groups. All these with one singular aim, to strengthen your faith. That's the main purpose. Sunset gospel hour. It takes a lot of hard work to have an evening service. Do you know that? Why do you think many churches do not have it? Because many of their own people are lackadaisical. They're not interested. We have a team of people keep on coming. Many, many people are involved because of the desire. The goal is to build up and to strengthen the faith of our own people, as well as people from other churches who are outside. There are those outside in Singapore, in other churches, who have a longing for more of God's word that they do not find in their regular churches in the morning service. And then you and I, we know we have friends that we have invited to the Sunset Gospel Hour. You invite them to the morning service, they say they can't come because they have their own service. But the evening service, they were invited and they came. That's how I came. That's how I came into Calvary Pandan. If not for Sunset Gospel Hour, I would not be in Calvary Pandan. I won't even be called in the full-time ministry if not for Sunset Gospel Hour. I would not even have known of Far Eastern Bible College if not for Sunset Gospel Hour. The debt I owe, the blessings I received through the Sunset Gospel Hour, I can't count. I can't enumerate. Too many, too great a debt. That's why we encourage our children to come. To develop in them this desire for the Word of God, for worship, for things that are eternal and spiritual. And when they come and give them this environment, we pray and trust in the Lord to work a mighty work in the hearts of our children, that they will stay the course. That their faith will not be in vain. That they will live for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are gone, if the Lord tarries, we will be gone. We are not going to live forever. But we pray and hope that our children, in our absence, they have enough conviction in their hearts of hearts. That they will not forget the Lord Jesus Christ. That they will hold on to Christ because they believe in Christ, not because of mom and dad, but because they truly know Him as Lord and as Savior. That is, and that was, the Apostle Paul's desire, and that is our desire for all of you. Same. So we are prepared to labor and work and work and work. And people threaten us with lawsuits and court cases, whatever it is, we are prepared to take it all. And nothing compared to what the Apostle Paul had to endure, of course. Not even close to it. By the grace and mercies of God. We must never stop laboring. Why? The aim for the building up of the faith of God's people. That's why the Apostle Paul was prepared to endure whatever he had to go through. Never mind, it's worth it all. As long as your faith is real, as long as your faith is deepened and strengthened. Paul says, I'm going to work, and I'm going to work, and I'm not going to stop working. And that's why he says, I don't want the labor to be in vain. I don't want your faith to come under assault and allow the tempter to succeed. Because that's the third point, the tempter. The only environment in which Paul labored, look at the last few verses, few words of verse 5. Lest by some means the tempter, that is Satan, have tempted you, and he succeeds, and our labor be in vain. This was the environment that the Apostle Paul labored in. This was the environment the Apostle Paul knows that the Christians in Thessalonica lived in. And they were also facing persecution. That was his primary concern. Because bottom line, just as he was able to discern that it was Satan who hindered him, he also was able to discern that whatever the Christians in Thessalonica endured, it was always a spiritual warfare. And you and I must also remember that as a spiritual person, as a child of God, everything about you is now spiritual. That's why Paul says in Ephesians that you and I wrestle no longer against flesh and blood. When you and I were unbelievers, dead in sin, we thought that this world is always about flesh and blood. But once you are born again, you no longer wrestle against flesh and blood, but always wrestle against principalities and forces in high places in the spiritual realm. And he understood this. He understood the danger that the Christians in Thessalonica faced. They were a young church. They were a new church. Because the Apostle Paul could not stay there and spend long enough time to turn them into mature Christians. He had to leave. And so the next best thing, give them epistles. Give them the Word of God in writing so that they will study the Word of God. And get all these letters to become circular letters so that they will pass around from church to church so that they will build up. And what we call today the New Testament. Because through the Word of God, the Apostle Paul understands that the greatest master teacher, perfect teacher is the Holy Spirit. And with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit indwelling the Christians, they can be established in the inner man and their faith will be strong and they will not be shaken and not be moved. And he understood this. He says, I was so concerned and afraid that the tempter may have succeeded in tempting you and you have capitulated. Satan, remember, if you are truly born again, he cannot take away your salvation. The Apostle Paul knew that. The Apostle Paul was not talking about that if they are truly born again. Romans 8 argued that very, very clearly and convincingly. Neither death nor height nor anyone, not even Satan in heaven and on earth, can ever separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. But what Satan and the tempter can succeed is to destroy and rob us of our physical life, which is our testimony. And that was also Paul's concern. Because he knows that if you're truly born again, it will not happen. But if your salvation is false and you pretend to be born again and your faith is unreal like that elder, he will give up. Paul was also concerned for such individuals because it can affect and stumble the rest of the people. Imagine if the pastors of this church, one day we say that Jesus is no longer the Christ. Will it affect your faith? I'm sure it will affect some at least. How can they be preaching all this while they've been testifying all these many years and then now they say that Jesus is no longer the Christ? I'm sure it will affect you. And so the Apostle Paul was very concerned for their testimonies. Just as we are very concerned for your testimony at home, in school, in your workplace, everywhere you go, whether in Singapore or overseas, that you will have the fear of God in your heart, that you will hold on to the godly witness and the Lord Jesus Christ and not succumb to temptations and the evil and the wickedness that is out there in the world. That's our primary goal and concern, so that our labor will not be in vain. Is your labor in vain? Is the goal of your laboring the faith of the loved ones, the people around you? If they are not born again, Do you have any concern that they will have faith by believing in Christ? And if you have loved ones who are already believers, are you concerned for their spiritual well-being? If you have children who say they are Christians, are you encouraging them to build up and strengthen their faith by attending all the fellowships? Do you build up your own faith by attending the adult fellowship? Do you do all these things so that the labor in your life will not be in vain? That your faith is sure and strong and secure. This was the Apostle Paul's very sincere and genuine concern. And for that, he says, we are prepared to go through whatever tribulation. Because our goal is that your faith is established. Because we know that you are living, we are all living in this environment of the tempter. And he will try his utmost to destroy your testimony. Don't let him succeed, dear friends. He can do it in the church, he can do it in your house, he can do it anywhere and everywhere you go. The only protection is the Word of God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you and I can be victorious. The Apostle Paul was. Would you? Or would your labor be in vain? All your hard labor, all your lives on earth, all the many hours and days that God has blessed you with from the day that you are born again to the day when the Lord takes you home. What have you done for the Lord? Will you not live for Him? He has lived for you and He has died for you. The least we can do as God's children is to labor till the Lord Jesus Christ returns faithfully to the very end of our lives, so that the faith of the people around us may be deepened, strengthened, and be blessed. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, once again this morning, that all your children who name the name of Jesus Christ may have the heart of the Apostle Paul, how he labored for the blessing of the congregation, that the faith of the congregation whom you have given to him may be strengthened, may be sound and sure. For we know that we live in evil times, where the tempter will try his utmost to tempt God's people. O Lord our God, may thou stir in the hearts of all your children, that we may realize how we need to labor for the Lord until he returns. May our labor not be in vain, that for many of us, even if we have to face tribulation, may thou strengthen us and keep us, that we will not succumb, but that we may be renewed in the inner man and live with strength and courage for our Savior until we see him face to face, and that our lives may indeed be a blessing to many. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.